Yes, Father, we adore you. There is none like you. And so, Father, we come before your feet, and we come before the cross. We come before our Savior, aware of who we are and who you are and how unworthy we are to have such a great love lavished upon us. And so, Father, this evening, may you melt our hearts and make them soft so that we might receive the implanted word. God, I so need that. Lord, I thirst. Lord, I need. Lord, I love you. Go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Well, we are in Yahshua. And if you need a Bible, the ushers will take care of you. We are in Joshua 15. Now, as we've been traveling through Joshua, we've seen there have been all kinds of types. We've seen, you know, Egypt and Achan and, you know, types of the flesh. The Philistines are the type of the flesh, and Egypt is a type of the world. We saw Moses is a type of the law, and therefore he could not lead the people into the promised land, because as we've been studying in Galatians before we started Q&A, we found out that we are free from the law. We are under grace because the law can't save us. The law shows us that we are sinful, but it cannot save us. The only thing that can save us is Joshua. And of course, we saw that Joshua is a type of Jesus. He's a type of Jesus Christ, because Joshua does lead the Israelites into the promised land, just as Christ does lead us into salvation. And once again, remember that the promised land is not a picture of heaven, but it's a picture of our Christian walk. And that is so important to keep that in mind as you read through the Old Testament, especially the first five books, that whenever it's the promised land, that is speaking, that is a type of our Christian walk. Now, we're going to see Joshua distributing, of course, Joshua being a type of Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are one. And so Joshua is going to disperse the land as he sees, as he's been drawn to share the land. But we're going to see here briefly that Caleb is kind of a type of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to keep that in mind, because he's going to distribute to his daughter, who happens to be a bride, in the promised land. And of course, we know that the church is the bride of Christ. And you're going to see that it actually is kind of a cool... Now, just know this. If there are some pastors who say that Caleb is kind of a type of the Holy Spirit, some who say it he is, and some who pass over it. I'm not sure, you know, that it's heretical to look at Caleb as a type of the Holy Spirit, or that it's, if you don't, that that's heretical. So we're going to explore it, and I'm going to give it to you, and then you can decide. I'm not being emphatic on this, so I just want to make that clear. But remember that the promised land is a type of Christianity. And of course, we know this. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols." I like that, dumb idols. It's true. "However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And then he says this, verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversity of activities, but the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And you're going to see here that the land, as it's distributed, each one gets a different portion of land, but it's really for the benefit of all of Israel. And for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, the other is given a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another one faith by the same Spirit, another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, another the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, different another interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And that's what we're going to see here by God's decree, that the land through Joshua, who is a type of Jesus, is going to be distributed according to God's will and God's decree. And so we have a type of a working of the Holy Spirit here in the division of the land, which is going to take us the next couple of weeks. And we're going to fly. We're actually going to make it, I believe, to chapter 17. So you know me, I don't normally cover three chapters in one night, but I'm going to do it tonight, I believe. So verse 1, chapter 15 says, so this was the lot of the tribes of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom, modern day Jordan, at the wilderness of Sin southward was extreme southern boundary. Now, I want you to look at this picture. This is what he's talking about right here. That boundary, look, notice how it spills into a large portion of Egypt and Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, Jordan. All of that belonged to Israel. Now see that white part? That's what Israel is today. And get this, they're even negotiating to give away even more land that belongs to Israel. It belongs to, I mean, we have the proof here. We have these boundaries that are spoke of. And so that's how big Israel should be, and it should belong to the Jews, God's chosen people, and yet they're fighting over that little tiny piece. Well, the cool thing is God's going to give it back to them. They'll get it back. It's not going to shrink any more than it is already. Not without a fight, and we know how that fight ends. But so we're gonna jump the genealogy, not the genealogies, but the different tribes and the portions they get. You can look at that on your own. I'm just gonna pull out the highlights, the things that we need to hang on to. Jump down to verse 14. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now, remember what Caleb said. God had told Moses, because Caleb had this incredible faith, when the rest of the spies, he and Joshua had incredible faith, God said, hey, when you get in the promised land, whatever land Caleb's foot touches, it's his. Give it to him. And so here's Caleb. He's old, in his 80s, and he looks and he says, okay, hey, Joshua, remember that God said that whatever land I've set my feet on, that was going to be mine? Well, guess what? I want the land of Anak. I want up there. And who is that? Those are the giants. Those are the same ones that 40 years earlier, all of the Israelites said, no, 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 we're tiny grasshoppers. He took the most difficult chunk of land. He didn't take it easy breezy. I'm not going to finish the rest. He didn't take it easy. He went for the harder land. He's ambitious. He believes. Now, here's the cool part. You know why he took the harder road? Because if he had taken the easy road, he didn't get to continue to see God working. But he took the difficult road. Why? Because he knew he'd go in, and because of his faith, God would fight and he'd see another victory to God's glory. Listen, oftentimes bringing God glory is the more difficult road, the road that we don't want it. When we look at it, we assess it, it's far too difficult. But please hang this on your belt. Caleb drove them out. He's over 80 years old. And he took the hard road. He could have had any piece of land he wanted, but then, so of the children of Anak, Verse 15. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, formerly named of Debir was Kirjah Shirif. Shefer, or whatever. Sefer, that's it. Kirjah Sefer. No, so they changed the name. And then verse 16 says, Caleb said, he who attacks Kajir Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah is his daughter. He says, basically, you go take this in. You go have this kind of a heart, and I'll give you my daughter as a wife. You know what I see here in Caleb? He doesn't want his daughter to marry a wimp. He wants his daughter to have a real man. But it goes further than that. He wants his daughter to have a man of much faith. You go in and you fight. If he has victory, he's going to have victory because God is on his side. And so it says, he says, listen, if there's a man who has that kind of faith, if there's a man who's going in and he's going to seek God and he's a man enough to go in and have that victory, he can have my daughter, Aksah. Verse 17. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. So you go, wait a minute. Isn't that cousins? Well, it was a little different back then because the gene pool. Now, kissing cousins, that's not cool. Back then, it wasn't as bad, and it's not long from now where it's not going to be it's not gonna be good anymore. So anyway, so basically, It's a relative. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as a wife. Now, more importantly, you know, he saw this guy and he saw his faith and he saw him go in and have victory and he gives his daughter and happens to be, you know, their cousins. But what I like the principle here is, guys, if you have a daughter, don't you want your daughter to marry a man, you do. Not only that, more importantly, I know me, I want my daughters to marry a godly man. When they were dating, when they were of the dating age, I remember I used to tell them, they come, especially Stephanie, she dated a few guys at church back home. But she'd come and she'd go, Dad, I there's this boy and I want to, okay, well, does he go to church? Yeah. I'm like, oh, awesome. In the time you've talked on the phone, yeah. Does he ever read scripture to you? Or you guys ever pray? No. I said, I don't want to hear about him. Oh, Dad. Yeah, I'm sorry. Then the next one. Okay, does he go to church? Oh, yeah, yeah. Does he, you pray and read scripture? Oh, yeah, yeah. Does he serve anywhere? No, I don't want to hear about him. What kind of, how does that work? I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to, I don't get that. Finally, does he go to church? Yeah. Does he believe in Jesus? Yeah. Does he read scripture? Yeah. Pray with you? Yeah. Does he serve anywhere? Yeah. You can go out with that guy. Eventually, she married him. But that's what Caleb is saying. Listen, I want a real man, a man who believes in the power of God. That guy, not only that, you're going to see his daughter is kind of, I get the impression that the apple didn't fall far from the tree, as you're going to see here. And he's probably thinking, that's the only one that's going to be able to handle my daughter, is a guy who's a real man and has a lot of faith. So watch, you'll see what I'm talking about here. Verse 18. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So they got a field, they got their area, but she's tenacious. She answered and said, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also the spring of water. So he gave her the upper spring and the lower spring. And you say, so? First of all, Axel is tenacious like Daddy. Daddy, give me the harder land. Give me more. He's always more, more. But what I see here, if what some commentators say is true, if Caleb in this sense here with his married daughter is a type of the Holy Spirit, then giving her the upper spring and the lower spring speaks of two baptisms. The lower spring speaks of the earthly baptism. You know, when you get baptized and it's awesome and you do it out of obedience. But what's the upper baptism? The upper baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the argument. Argument that oftentimes I hear is, wait, I thought you receive all of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Is that what you believe? Yeah, that's what I believe too. But there is this thing called baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have heard that? Okay, great. How many of you know what it is? How many of you have it? How many of you are lying? No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing, I'm sure. Okay, do me a favor. Hold your finger there. Turn over to Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. I want to show you what I'm talking about. Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. What did he find there? Disciples. What are those? Students. What are students? Followers. They weren't just believers. They were disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they're believing, followers, students, disciples. So they're saved. And here's what he says. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? And they said to him, into the John's baptism. See, when John was baptizing prior to Christ coming and being baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist would not baptize people under the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost because they didn't have that kind of relationship. You couldn't call God Father. He was God. So what John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. I'm sorry for my sins and I want to be right before God. That was his baptism. So these guys are believers and followers and they were baptized, but they were baptized unto repentance. John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized in the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ. When they heard this, well, we believe in Christ. We're disciples. We're following him. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So they were already believers, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. The disciples, when they saw Christ resurrected, they were already believers, but it wasn't until Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon them that they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So yes, you can be a believer and you receive the Holy Spirit, but then there is this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that can happen to you. Now, there's a book by V. Raymond Edmond. I've read it. I love it. My copy, I've given it out a couple of times. I've had two or three copies. And it's called They Found a Secret. And it's about 20 people, 20 icons in the Christian faith. Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Oswald Chambers, D.L. Moody, 16 others. Some big, powerful guys and gals that was said they were saved, they were doing ministry, and then one day they had this infilling of the Spirit and their ministry changed in the power and the dynamics of it. Now, even John the Baptist understood this thing called baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in Matthew, since you're in the New Testament right now. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Here's what John the Baptist says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am unworthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So you should be asking, and I hope you are, okay, Pastor Randy, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But I can't say that I've had this experience of baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you two things. First of all, in the Bible, God says this. When you search for Him with all your heart, you will find Him. He says that numerous times. But then Jesus says something else in Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Now, this is important to me. In fact, I remember a time that I think almost a year that every Sunday, the announcements, we reminded the church to ask for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you turn to Matthew 7, 7, here's what Jesus says. Because you should be saying, well, Pastor Randy, I want the Holy Spirit. I want it. Well, good. Here's how you get it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Now, the thing I have to point out, ask, seek, knock are in the present imperative, which means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And it says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock, it'll be open. The problem is with some Christians, they're not asking. They don't ever ask for God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. They ask for their rent, and they ask for peace, and they ask for people to be saved, and they ask for all these things. But watch, I'm going to prove it to you. So ask and it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open. Present imperative. Keep doing it. Don't stop. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, find. He who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked of a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, hang on a second. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give you good things, give good things to those who ask him? Now, the cool thing is, I like the wording in Matthew, but Luke 11:13, you don't have to turn there. He says the same thing, but Luke adds one very important piece of information. Luke says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So here's what I want to do today. Since we're going to look at Caleb and his daughter is knocking, seeking, asking. She's tenacious about it. And he gives her the upper and the lower spring. The lower spring speaking of that earthly baptism and the upper spring speaking of that Holy Spirit baptism. And as believers, we should have both. Now, let me encourage you. If you haven't felt the power of the infilling and the overwhelming move of God's Holy Spirit, doesn't make you a second-rate Christian. You're still a born-again believer. What I find is when God has a task for you to deal with, or if you're going through a real hardship and you just need, you're broken and you're seeking God with a broken heart, He gives it to you then when you need it. But here's the thing, the asking, seeking, knocking is in the present imperative. You know why? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because you and I are crackpots, we leak. I get filled, I leak out, I need to get refilled again. It's a constant thing. So ask yourself, brothers and sisters. Oh, okay, by the way, let me clarify this as well. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, they spoke in tongues. No. That's just one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's many gifts, and I read that to you earlier. Each one of these gifts God gives, but here's the thing. You'll know because dynamically your ministry, your service will be on fire, and there'll be nothing holding you back. Too many churches say that when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to go, you're going to do that whole thing. That may be what happens, but that's not what happens every time. It's as the Holy Spirit desires. So don't, you know, learn to be one of those auctioneers and think you receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. Ultimately, what's that? Yeah. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is to edify the body and to lead the lost to Christ. And we're going to look at that here momentarily a little bit better. Okay, verse 20. Now it goes to, this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And we have this long list and the area that they give. And basically it was that picture that you saw. Jump down to verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelled with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Problem. That is not what God told them. God told them he would drive all of the inhabitants out, that they were not to have anyone coexisting with them. And so you might say, well, Jerusalem, it's pretty good sized city for that time, built on a hill, which makes it easy to defend. Yeah, but so was Jericho. And they were able to take Jericho by faith. What this tells us here, this had to be an act of disobedience. Had to be, because God doesn't lie. Perhaps here we have fear or a lack of faith taking place. It says they could not. The Bible tells us, brothers and sisters, as believers, I can do some things by Christ who strengthens me. Huh? Are you sure? We can do what? Yes. And listen, God already told them, I'm going to give you victory. And they've seen victory after victory. Giants, pygmies, it doesn't matter. They were going in and wiping them out. But here, all of a sudden, they're... is compromise. There is compromise. And we're going to see more as we move to the next chapter. And notice it said, it remained in the Canaanites' hands. Jerusalem did. Now remember, Jerusalem's the hub. It remains there until David. Until a man, the next man who has enough faith to go in there. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 6 through 10, and get the Canaanites out of there. But now we move to Joshua 16. I told you we're going to go fast. And the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by the Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains of Bethel. Jump down to verse 4. So the children of Joseph... Manasseh and Ephraim took their inheritance. Okay, so they get their part. Remember that he has the two children, and half of one of the tribes stayed on the other side of the river, and we looked at that in detail last week. So, verse 9. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Geshur, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Listen, do you see the problem here? The Canaanites, listen, they had enough, the Israelites had enough power to overcome the Canaanites and force them into labor. What does that tell you? They had them they had their foot on their neck. They could have taken him out. But they now move to compromise. Why did they stop? Well, it tells us. Because they saw an opportunity here. An opportunity, one, to have a group of people that could do their dirty work. They also see an opportunity for free labor. That's money. You know, before we start to look at the Israelites and go, how could they? Why I oughta? Before we get to that part, I want you to know I see this kind of compromise way too often. Let me give you an example. Pastor Randy, we can't get married. We can't afford it. So we're just going to live together. Whoa. You can't afford to get married, but you're going to live in the same house like you are married because you can't afford to be married. I hear that. And it goes on. There are other ways. You ad nausea. Different reasons why people cannot keep the full counsel of God's word. In service, in prayer, in worship, in the reading of his word, in the forgiving of others, in the seeking forgiveness. We find all kinds of reasons, none of which line up with Scripture. It's either by the word or not at all. Joshua, you know what's even sadder? If you went back, you don't have to do this. Joshua chapter 10, verse 33. Joshua chapter 12, verse 12. Joshua had conquered them already. They were already conquered. All they had to do was go in and wipe them out. And the Canaanites were very ungodly. Very ungodly. So all they had to do was go in and fulfill God's word. But instead they go, hey, they're already beaten. We could just have ourselves a nice little pack of servants. The problem is, these servants would also bring their idolatry and all their perversion, and it will infiltrate the camp of the Israelites. It was greed. It was greed that caused them to not obey God's word. And I see that in the church all the time, where people out of greed, because of the dollar, or because of time, or because of our own desires, we don't obey the word because our way is better. We've got an idea. This will work. I know what God's word says, but. Too often, we compromise for the sake of convenience. Too often, we compromise for the sake of reasoning. You know, I've had, a handful of people after the Q&A on Sunday talking about the tithe and offerings, and I talked about, you know, there's no more tithe. You know, the tithe is actually 23%. Some say 33, but it's not 10%. But you're to give as God has blessed you. And I've had a few people come up and tell me different things about tithing, some good, some bad. And I just look at them, and here's what I know. My time, my treasure, my talents, anything that I offer to God, it's supposed to cost me something. Our obedience, even my obedience, sometimes the things that God wants me to do, they're a challenge for me. Why? Because I don't want to. God often wants us to move out of our comfort zone. In my servitude, in my giving, in my forgiving, in all of that whole package, he wants us outside of our comfort. He wants us to go beyond ourselves. But you know what most of the church does is they give their time, treasure, and talents according to what they can. What is comfortable. I'm comfortable with this. I'm not saying money. I mean, my time, the time is the killer. That's the one. That's the killer. There are a lot of people who can do this very comfortably, but this, it's like, no, don't have time to serve. Don't have time to give. Don't have time to read. Don't have time to do this. We don't have time because we don't want to sacrifice. You know what the definition of sacrifice is? Cost. And I'm not talking about dollars. I mean, it cost me my time. It cost me my pride. It cost me my wants, my wills, my desires. Sacrifice has to be difficult or it's not a sacrifice. If it's easy, it's not a sacrifice. We gotta, even tonight we were singing. It's a sacrifice of praise. Why? Because you guys had to give your time to be here. And you did. And then when you get here, you don't worry about if you look like an idiot or you sound good or bad. You don't care. You're going to offer a sacrifice of praise. And you know what? If I don't sound good and you don't like it, why aren't you worshiping? If you're worshiping at the top of your lungs and I'm worshiping on the top of my lungs, we drown each other out and it's just a beautiful sound. But we don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to pick up our cross and follow Him. It's too hard. And here, we don't want to kill these guys. We don't want to kill them. We want to use them so we can go and sit in our lazy boy and watch, you know, America's Got Talent or whatever. Jerusalem Has Talent. We want to sit back and let them do our dirty work. Let them make our money. We don't want to make a sacrifice. And God says, no, you take them out and you do the work. It's a sacrifice of praise. But here, we don't have a sacrifice. We have a compromise. Listen, in your life, you're doing one of two things. You're either sacrificing or you're compromising. There's no gray area. I'm sorry, but there isn't. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You're either sacrificing or you're compromising. But you can't do both. And here, the Israelites, even in the midst of blessings, they've had victory after victory. They're in this land of flowing with milk and honey. They're taking over these cities and having all the spoils. They're taking over huge cities that they did not build. That was God's promise. You're going to live in houses and you're going to be in cities that you yourself didn't even have to build. And they're still being even more lazy. Let's get us some slaves to do our dirty work. Even though even the houses they're living in were already built for them. How cool is that? You're going to see. Hang that thought on your belt because it gets revealed in this next chapter in a very important little phrase. Chapter 17. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead. Because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. But Zelophehad, you have fun with that name, the son of Hefer, there you go, how'd you like to be called a heifer? The son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. Now, this is cool. All he had were girls, a bunch of daddy's girls running around. That was a house of peace. That was a compliment. Wow. I meant that was a compliment. There's nothing like daddy's girl. You took it. Yeah. Golly. Thank God you don't have a rope. I'd be lynched. I meant that in a good way. Okay. The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandments of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. Now, that is super cool. This was actually back in Numbers 27. We looked at this in great detail, verse 1 through 11. God speaks of understanding and compassion. And you say, what are you talking about? Listen, here they had a unique situation. All girls. No boys. Yet they're like, they came up to Moses and they're like, just because our father had nothing but girls, should we not have an inheritance to carry on? And of course, God says, no, absolutely. They make a good point. That's good. Give them. What that says to me is it doesn't matter. You know, we're all snowflakes. Our families, all of us come from some sort of dysfunction. Some of you have good families. Very rare number of you have great families. But most of us normal people have dysfunctional families. Okay? The typical person. But here's the thing. No matter how dysfunctional, God has understanding and compassion for you. He has a promise. He has provision. He has a guidance. You just have to get to the point where you trust him and believe him in that. And so here these gals come up and they say, hey, come on, have some compassion. And God says, of course, I'm a God of compassion. And for me, that reminds me that it doesn't matter what situation I'm in, God cares for you and he cares for me and he has a plan. We just need to seek him. We need to activate and say, God, what about me? What about our situation? And he says, I got you covered. I got you covered. I'll jump down to verse 13. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor and did not utterly drive them out. Does that sound familiar? It sound like, wait, are we, wasn't that in the first chapter? Wasn't that in previous? Yes, it was in the previous chapter. Once again, what is that? Compromise. Now, I'm just curious. I had to wonder, is this compromise because they saw the other compromise and they said, hey, we can do it too? In the church, that happens far too often. One Christian will see another Christian in sin and they're like, well, they're not getting hit by lightning. Their life's okay. Gosh, if they can compromise, I can compromise. No longer is it how much can I do to show God how much I love him. It's how much can I get away with and still be a Christian. And that's what's happening. Sin is like a cancer. It grows. And here's another sect where they didn't push out. And they left them there. Notice this this sounds almost identical to the previous chapter, except there's something else here that wasn't in the previous chapter. Look what it says. When the children of Israel, what? What's that? Let's try that again. When the children of Israel, ooh, I see what's happening here. Listen. When people, Christians, when trouble comes, oh gosh, they are seeking God with everything that's in them and they'll never turn from God and God is it. He's the amazing. He's awesome. And then all of a sudden their problems fall and everything starts to fall into place and all of a sudden they're growing strong in themselves and they don't need God anymore. They've had victory after victory. They've taken over city after city. And now Israel grew strong and they're just like, well, we can handle it. We can take them out later. Right now, let's just use them. Wow. Christian, be careful of those times of prosperity because they can be killers. You know, oftentimes it's better to be in the pit. Because when you're in the pit, there's only one way to look up. There's only one way to look, and that's up. But when you're in the castle, you have a tendency to look down. That's what happened to David, remember? He was up in the castle. He was better off in the cave than he was when he was prospering and grew strong and up in the castle looking down. Be careful when the blessings come. Because it will bite. This is going to bite them. You know it is. You know it. Sin always, always, compromise always, always pays in dividends that we did not expect. Verse 14. Then, we won't see it today, but we'll get to there. We'll get there. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joseph saying, oh, I love this. spoke to Joshua, excuse me, I said Joseph spoke to Joseph, spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given us only one lot, one share to the inheritance, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? Why? Listen, combined, Ephraim and Manasseh, you combine them, they were the largest single group, I mean, larger than any of the other single groups when you combine those two groups together. And they're like, hey, you only gave us one lot. We're bigger than all the other groups. I love Joshua's answer. Watch this. This is so cool. So Joshua answered them, says that if you're a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself in the land of the Perizzites, the giants. Since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Oh, this mountain region is so tiny. Oh, boogie, boogie. Then I'll tell you what, go up into the woods and clear out those giants. Okay, but, look at this. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. Cop out. Can I just, that's a cop out. Watch. The mountain country is not enough for us. And, big and, all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. That's the problem right there. It's not that it's too small. It's not that it's not enough for them. It's that the Canaanites, one, are giants, and number two, they have iron chariots. We don't want to mess with them. Just give us another piece of land that's already been taken. But they make it, they have the cop out there. Both those who are in Beth Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are, he reiterates, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down. In other words, you're going to do some work. And its farthest extent shall be yours. And you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. It's like, get over it. Are you forgetting who our God is? I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Now, by the way, why can Joshua take this stance? Why can he be so harsh? It sounds harsh. He's just getting their faith. No, you are big and mighty and you're strong and you're going to go up there and you're going to take it and you're going to push them out and you're going to cut down some trees. Boo-hoo-hoo, get in there and do some work. You know why he can do that? Because he's telling them because God already said so. You know, I've been accused, and I will be again, of being prideful. I'll tell you, when it comes to God's word, I don't play. I'm sorry, I don't play. If it's God's word that I'm standing on, I will not budge. And if that comes across as prideful, I take pride in God's word. I don't take pride in my own opinion. That's worthless. But he's saying this. And by the way, you know what my responsibility is as an under-shepherd? Is when you come and you say, well, Pastor Randy, I can't. Yes, you can. God's word says you can. You need to trust in the strength of God and you need to go. Now get over it and go do it. You know, I'll never forget my pastor. Pastor Chuck Smith had an assistant pastor on staff. His name was Romaine, ex-Marine. And he was strong. I'm going to use that term. Well, anyways, my pastor was having a difficulty in his life, and he needed some counsel, so he goes, he gets Romaine as his counselor, and this is what my pastor said. He went in, and Romaine said, sit down. He sat down, he goes, what's the problem? My pastor told him, he says, what does the Bible say? My pastor said this, he said, do it. What else? Anything else? No? All right, bye. That's what Joseph's saying. He said, I don't care about their chariots. I don't care. Boo hoo hoo. It's too. You're a big. You just told me you're big and mighty. You need more space. Then go get more space. Go do it. Why? God told you you could. Now, here's. Let's apply this to you and I. Brothers and sisters, do you desire more Do you desire more for the glory of God in your life? Well, the first thing is do it. Do it. Be faithful. Do what you can where you are and do it to the utmost. Too many Christians aren't doing nothing, but they want more. Give me more. Well, then do something. No, I just want you to give me. Listen, if you look through Scripture, what you will find is God brings victory after victory after victory. Easy victories by the natural world standards. Yes, when they marched in to Jericho, going back to Jericho, when they marched in, God gave them victory. It was easy, but they still had to do it. They had to march. And then when the walls came down, they had to rush the city. We just saw where Joshua's 80 and he's going up that hill and he fought for 24 hours. But not one of them died. And it was hard work, but there was victory and glory. And now they get to reap the spoils. If you're expecting blessing from God, but you're doing nothing, join Ephraim and Manasseh gang. Join the gang. No. What a contrast in hearts between Caleb and Ephraim and Manasseh. Caleb, hey, any land you want, you just set your foot on there, it's yours. And he says, okay, I want the part we haven't taken yet, the hardest part, I'll take that. Because I want to see God work. And I don't care, I'm 80, I'm strong. Why? Because God's my strength and we're going to go take that land. I want the hardest land. I want where the battle is still to be won. I'm not dead yet, so I'm going to keep fighting. I won't stop fighting till I can't lift my arms. Ephraim and Manasseh, we're powerful, we're big and strong. Go fight. Nope. Ain't going to do it. What a contrast. And here's the sad part. As a pastor, I see it all the time. I don't say anything because it's not my place. If a person comes to me into my office and says, Pastor Randy, then I'll say, okay, let's look at it. Let's lay down your life on a sheet of paper and you tell me why you don't have the blessings. You tell me why you're not covering new territory. You tell me why you feel stagnant in your walk. Let's look at what your life looks like as a Christian. Oftentimes I don't see those people again. Caleb had the right heart. Ephraim and Manasseh didn't. I have the same responsibility as Joshua. To remind y'all that God has already said you will have victory. He already said it. My responsibility as a pastor is to remind you, go get it. But you have to go and get it. God does this. God holds the gifts, all the treasures that he wants to give you. He's like, look at this. All this is for Randy. Well, you going to give it to him? Yeah, I haven't seen him though. If he just come around, he's got to come. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to take it to him. You got to come and get it. How do you come and get it? By being faithful to his word. By walking according to his will. By being as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And my brothers and sisters, there are so many commandments about being faithful, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, giving unto the Lord, being faithful to the Lord, serving the people. And you know what? Blah, 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 Adam, go on and on. Just pick a page. Open it up. You know what my two favorite rebuttals are when people come to counsel with me? I have two, and they're going to sound harsh at first, but let me explain. Here's the first one. So what? So what? And the second one is, I don't care. And you say, but that's harsh. Let me explain. I had this one guy take me to lunch one time, and he had these charts and graphs and all the, I'm not joking. I mean, he laid out some papers, and he was taking me through pages and pages of these visions that God had given him about what's happening in the world and what's all this stuff and all this, right? And after about, I don't know, it was an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, and I'm sitting there, and every now and then he's like, are you following me? I go, yeah, let's keep going. Well, you're not saying anything. I'm listening. Go, please. When he was done, I said, He goes, so what do you think? I said, so what? What do you mean, so what? I said, so what are you going to do with it? You're going to come and tell me while we're sitting in Perkins? What's the purpose? Listen, God doesn't do this. God doesn't open up heaven, give you a vision so that you can just, you know, walk around Walmart and tell people about it. If he did that, we would all have visions every day. If God's going to give you a vision, it's because he wants you to get up and get in there and do some battle and take some of the people into heaven and out of hell. And so that's why I said, so what? Because then I watched this guy come to church, never did nothing. In fact, finally, he shows up with his girlfriend that he was living with. And I'm like, really, dude? But God gave you this incredible vision. And I said, who is she? He goes, my girlfriend. I said, are you guys getting married? No, but we're living together. And I was like, what? But God's giving you this vision. And that's why I said, so what? Listen, if God, when everyone in the scripture that I see get a vision from God, their life changes. They become more holy, more righteous. They start walking deeper and closer to God, and God becomes their all in all because they had this connection with God that is so deep. Now, the other thing is that I say is, I don't care. Let me clarify. I had to use that just this week. Someone came in and started telling me all this religious mumbo jumbo about these spirits and all this stuff. And I said, well, I've studied that particular thing. It was on Jezebel spirits. If you've never heard of that, it's a lie. There's nothing biblical about that. There's nothing scriptural about that. And they print these books and he's telling me about that. And I said, that's not scriptural. I've already studied it. I've already heard and I've read a couple of books and it's junk. It's garbage. It's made up. And he goes, well, you know, this guy, this book I'm reading right now, he had experiences. I said, I don't care. I don't care about your experiences. I only care about what does God's word say, and are we living according to the word of God and not according to experiences? Listen, if you live according to the experience, here's what the Bible says. Be careful, because demons can appear as angels of light. I had an experience with an angel. How do you know it wasn't a demon? I don't know. Well, first of all, what does the Bible say? Did that angel move you to a deeper walk with Jesus and point you to Christ and get you on fire for the lost and for serving and for giving and for worship? And did you come more alive, or are you just the same? If you're just the same, then I would say it was probably a demon. Well, you have an... Think about this. I'm going to close with this. You have an encounter with God and you're the same as you were the day before. That wasn't the God that I read of in the Bible. When Isaiah came before God in heaven, he was undone, a man of unclean lips. This is Isaiah, a prophet of God, one of the major prophets of God. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, undone, of an unclean people. He felt the sin all the way into his relatives. You ever say that? I'm going to hit you where your relatives feel it. Well, that's when he came into God's presence. He felt the sin of even his relatives. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people. My grandma, grandpa, they're all unclean compared to you. When Moses, just show me your glory, God. And God says, you can't handle it. And he just sees the afterglow and he comes down and he's glowing. And they're scared of him. Put a bag over his head. You're going to have an encounter with God and you're going to be the same as you were the day before? Watching ESPN, baking cookies? No. So that's why I say, so what? What is it doing in your life? Why did he show you this? And I don't care. I don't care about experience, what you think you saw, what you think you felt. I only care, does it line up with Scripture? And does it make you see God with even more fervency? That's all I care about. That's all I want to know about. And so here came Ephraim and Manasseh. And they're like, we want more. But they ain't willing to work for it. They aren't willing to put forth the time and the effort. And not only that, here's the part that's sad. They're not willing to work in tandem with God to see glory brought to his name. That blows my mind. All I want in my life, I want the day I die that people say, man, All he did was work for God. He ate. I was going to say sleep. I don't sleep. All he did was walk and talk and live for Jesus Christ. I can do more. And that's the part that gets me. Every day I wake up and I'm like, I can do more. I could have used yesterday more wisely. I could use today more wisely. So let me ask you a question. Are you Caleb? You have a Caleb heart? Or are you more like Ephraim and Manasseh? Let's pray. Father, God, I want to be more like Caleb. I want the big, the hard battles. But I'll tell you, in my flesh, I don't want that because I know it hurts. I know it's hard. It's scary. I know it's tiresome and weary. But Father, the glory that comes after cannot be measured. Because Lord, when I have wearied, when I have stood there, I've seen what you do after. And it's well worth it, Lord. God, we need the infilling of your Spirit. Father, we need to be baptized in your Spirit daily. Lord, I leak, I give out, and I'm drained, and there are days I'm drained, and I know I need to be refilled. Father God, may we remember daily to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and know, Lord, that you being a good God, being a good Father, know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And Lord, I don't ask so I can dazzle people. I ask so that people will be saved, Lord. This world is lost and dying. This world is spiraling out of control, Lord, all around us. It's crazy. It's insane. I think we've become numb. Father, open our eyes. Open my eyes. Most importantly, not to see the world, but to see you clear. Oh, God. That we would see you clearer. That I would see you clearer. That I would be changed, Lord. God, I need to be changed. And so, Father, I just ask, Lord, help us. We are most pitiable, Lord, without you. But that we might be wholeheartedly following your word. Bring you glory. Oh God, please. Thank you for loving us and forgiving us and for being patient with us. Now, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit. And I ask my brothers to ask daily. And let's see what happens. Because you promised if we ask for that, for your glory, you'd give it. I can't wait, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.